we will be looking at six plagues that judge and warn the wicked. Six plagues that judge and warn the wicked. Please listen as I read beginning at verse 6 of chapter 8 through the end of chapter 9. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe! Woe! Woe! To those who dwell on the earth." At the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from that shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. And their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, or destruction, and in Greek he is called Apollyon, or the destroyer. The first woe has passed. Two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Remember, that is the altar where the prayers of the saints are heard. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. by these three plagues, that's a reference to the fire, smoke, and sulfur, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads. And by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, and here's the point, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Chapter 8 opens the third vision of sevens in the book of Revelation. The first vision, chapter 1, included a symbolic picture of Christ with his character and powers. This was followed by Christ writing seven messages to the seven churches, applying his glories to their needs. But that vision ended, and a second one, was given to John. In it, God, the Holy Creator, was pictured as having a scroll with seven seals, which represented his all-encompassing decree, with its goal of saving a people to worship him. Jesus Christ is then declared to be the only one who can open that scroll. Only he has the authority to execute the plan of God. And so he opens the seals. And the vision that John relates follows a certain pattern. The first four seals bring judgment to the earth. Then two more seals are opened before there is a pause that focuses on the safety of the saints. After this, the last seal is opened and the end has come. These seven unsealings are founded in Christ's heavenly reign. You remember chapters 4 and 5. And they cover the time period between that enthronement until his return. So this means that those seals cover the whole period of this present age. The calamities don't picture merely a single event, although they do, just repeatedly, but rather they characterize many events that occur in this age. This agrees with what Jesus says in Matthew 25, to the effect that wars and famines and earthquakes, they will characterize this entire period. They aren't actually signs of the end, he said. They're merely the beginning of the birth pains. They're what brings on the end. This brings us to the third vision of sevens, and it follows the same pattern as the seals. There is an introduction that explains why the trumpet judgments come. Then there are four calamities grouped together, followed by two more, and then there's a pause that focuses on the church, and then there is the seventh trumpet, the end. That pattern tells us that this section is a parallel to, or another perspective on, why God judges the earth. So the trumpets cover the same time period as the seals. They cover the entire church age. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the introduction to this third vision in chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. John there gave us another look behind the scenes into heaven. We learned that just as God's decree was the reason behind all that happened in the opening of the seals, so the prayers of the saints for justice, those are behind the plagues that come by the trumpets. Judgment comes to the earth as a response to the saints' righteous cries for justice. This is pictured when fire is taken from the prayer altar and it's thrown on the earth. That's back in chapter 8, verse 5. But remember, what do trumpets do? They announce. They are meant to alarm. They call to war. They warn. So the trumpet plagues are more vivid and they're more damaging than the seals. But as we will see, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, they are less intense than the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath. There's a progression here of judgment. So the seven trumpets herald the day of God's wrath against sinners. The prophetic visions in this section are both more dramatic and more puzzling than the earlier ones. It's sometimes difficult to know precisely what they represent, at least in detail. So this is a good time to remind ourselves about what is important in this study of Revelation. It isn't to arrive at a precise timeline. It's not to satisfy our curiosity about the future. And it's definitely not so that our souls will give way to dread and anxiety over what might happen tomorrow. This book is a call to saints to endure in keeping God's commandments and their faith in Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 12. Memorize it. Everywhere in Scripture, the teaching about last things has an ethical goal. Hope in God's plan for the future is meant to purify you and bring you to heaven. This morning, I want us to look at the first six trumpets found in these chapters that I read. These trumpets announce disasters or judgments, or as the end of chapter 9 calls them, plagues. Now, when you hear the word plague, what do you think of? Well, almost certainly the 10 plagues of Egypt from the hand of Moses and Aaron. And if you think that, that's very appropriate. The association is fitting. Because each of these trumpet blasts announce a plague that is either identical or similar to one that came upon Pharaoh. What was the purpose that God plagued Pharaoh and his people? Well, the purpose was to judge a king and a nation that didn't believe in him as God or worship him as God and who enslaved his people. That is why these plagues come on the earth now. Like Pharaoh, the leaders and people of this age worship idols and they persecute God's true people. Like Pharaoh, they harden their hearts and they don't repent of their sins, and so they receive plague-like judgments. Now, these first four trumpet blasts are grouped together. They each announce a plague on a different major region of creation. The first one is the land, the second is the sea, the third is the fresh waters, and the fourth is the sky. In other words, God's judgment falls on the entire universe. There's no escape. These are calamities predominantly of a physical nature. And as you would expect, all of these descriptions are rooted in prophetic visions and pronouncements of the Old Testament. Now, some of these are going to sound strange to you, but they weren't written out of our modern cultural setting. They were written out of a thousands of year old ancient Middle East one. So I urge you not to look around you and try to figure out what today the correspondence is to. For the background, go to Ezekiel and the other prophets. You will find it there. Well, the first four trumpets are found in verses 6 to 12. And they all include the element of fire, or in the fourth one, the notable lack of it. Remember, these angels are the instruments for bringing about what Christ is doing from the throne and altar. He is, remember, doing what he promised while he was on earth. He is throwing fire to the earth. He is bringing fire or judgment to the earth. So the first trumpet brings figurative hail, fire, and blood from heaven to the land as a plague. Now, there's mercy mixed with judgment because this destruction is partial. It only affects a third of the land and its greenery. And that teaches us that during this age, God sends judgments against the earth to punish and warn sinners. The earth groans because sinners need to be warned. Perhaps things like drought and famine and the accompanying poverty are especially in view. There certainly are huge sections of our earth today that are desert that used to be lush and green. And this is a calamity or plague for men. The second trumpet brings something like a mountain on fire. So again, it's not a literal mountain. But this is a burning of God's anger, and it's thrown into the sea. You see, this is coming from heaven as well. This is coming from Christ on his throne, next to the altar of prayer. It's again partial devastation, but life in and on, not the land now, but the sea, is disrupted. Disasters strike on the oceans. Now, there are many famous catastrophes that occurred there. You might think of the Titanic or Pearl Harbor. But there have been an uncountable number of smaller and, by most of us, forgotten ones that nevertheless were a plague to people's lives all around the world for centuries. The third trumpet announces a symbolic star blazing like a torch. Again, there's that fire that falls into the world's fresh waters. This star of judgment has a name, Wormwood, because it produces bitterness in the waters and bitterness in the life and death of many. Again, this plague is partial in its scope. And those of you who hear about our earth know that one of the greatest dangers presently facing our population is the lack of clean drinking water. Drought is prevalent on our globe, and these are not natural calamities. These are judgments and warnings from heaven. The fourth trumpet strikes the sky. After three trumpets of fire, this one puts out the fires with their light and heat. It's hard to know specifically what's in mind here, but again, this is from heaven, and again, it's partial. But the entire universe is being affected by God to warn evil men of the catastrophe that is coming upon them unless they repent of their sins. Now, these first four trumpet blasts teach us that God is pouring out judgment plagues, like he did on Egypt under Pharaoh, to punish the wicked and warn them to repent lest something worse happen. These first four plagues declare that there is no secure place anywhere to be found in the entire universe except in God. There is no place you can run and hide. Not on land, not on the sea, not on the sky. I mean this kindly, but Someone needs to write to Elon Musk and let him know that getting to Mars won't save our civilization. Amen. As I understand he hopes it will. Judgment is now being experienced, and it will come fully in the final day. All of this may sound very depressing. This is not at all why you came to church today. This is not what you came to hear. Oh, you might say to yourself, why doesn't the preacher tell us some story from Jesus? Okay. Here's a story from Jesus. Luke chapter 13. Let me read you the first five verses. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. There was this bad accident the other day. Just an accident. Just a happenstance. No, it wasn't. It was God plaguing men so that they will turn to Him. It is God issuing a very real physical death warning so men will turn to Him. Do you think, Jesus goes on to say, that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, Jesus lists two calamities, two judgments. The first was some kind of governmental execution. Whether it was right or wrong, I don't know. And then a so-called accident, a tower that some builder maybe didn't do a good job putting up, and it collapsed. Well, that might be true in the human sphere, but there's something happening behind that. There is a prime mover behind all of that. These are judgments on sinners, and they aren't exceptions. They're a foretaste of what happens to everyone who denies God. This terrible end will fall on everyone who does not repent. We then see in verse 13, the end of chapter 8, an interlude involving an eagle, or in some of your translations, it may be a vulture. In any case, it's a bird of prey, and it announces three woes. Now, you may know that the Old Testament prophets announced woes, that is, terrible things were coming. Well, the eagle says that the plagues are going to continue, and in fact, they're going to get worse. And when we study them in chapter 9, oh, they are woes indeed. Things are coming from God through good angels and evil angels that will cause intense distress and sorrow to men and women, boys and girls. The troubles are not over for those in rebellion against God. Now, the next two, numbers 5 and 6, that we're going to look at, seem to be plagues that are directed as much to the souls and minds of unbelievers after these attacks on their bodies. Now, it will certainly include attacks on their bodies. There's still death in view. But there seems to be a mental or psychological or inner man component to these. And again, the details are puzzling at times, but I do think the main points are clear. So let's look now at the fifth and sixth trumpets, the spiritual plagues found in chapter 9. The fifth trumpet announces demonic attacks against unbelievers. Demonic attacks against unbelievers. This is verses 1 to 12. Let's simply look quickly at the two main subjects of this part of the vision. Notice first the leading presence of someone who I believe, as do most commentators, is Satan. Verse 1 says that a star, which had previously fallen from heaven, the Greek is clear, John didn't see him fall. This is a star who had already fallen from heaven. He is given a key to the abyss, to the bottomless pit, to hell as it now stands. Now this phrase, of course, a star fallen from heaven, reminds us of several verses in Isaiah and in the Gospels where Satan's fall is described in the same language. This star is not a literal star. He must be a personal being of some kind because he's given a key, the ability to open and shut the abyss. He's given power. At the end of the section, he appears to be referred to again as an angel, the king of hell, the king of the abyss, whose name is Destruction and Destroyer. Now, Apollyon has been understood by the church through the centuries to be the devil, to be Satan, and so is portrayed very commonly in its literature. For example, in Pilgrim's Progress, which you have all read at least once, and if not, you are currently involved in doing that. And what the devil does is he leads the next group, which are, I believe, demons. Demons. They're described symbolically as horribly exaggerated, deformed, reformed, and damaging locusts. They rush from the pit of hell with darkness and smoke, and they spread over the earth. But these aren't real locusts because they don't harm the grass or the green things. This is no natural locust plague. If you want to know what a natural locust plague looks like, go back to Exodus or go to the first couple of chapters of the book of Joel. No, these represent evil spiritual angels who, notice, according to verse 4, cannot harm believers in Christ, those who are sealed by God. They only torment unbelieving men. And the hurt they bring, while again temporary, is excruciating. People want to die but cannot. And these are then described as a combination of locust, horse, and scorpion, dressed for battle. They go to war against the souls and the minds of unbelievers. This is, again, a vision or a look into the supernatural realm at the principalities and powers who want to destroy men, who first want to be worshipped by them. Verse 20. And who then want to destroy them. They have no love for them. Their main works are deception and discouragement. These may be referred to by the pictures of smoke and darkening. You see, they fill hearts with unfulfilling sin, and then they heap on that afterward the dread of guilt. They terrorize men's mind and they rob them of the light of nature and the gospel. They keep them from righteousness and joy and peace. They walk about seeking who they may devour. They urge to suicide. They tempt to what looks like pleasure. Only when you take it to pull the hook of slavery deep into men's bodies and souls. They are seductive, they are dangerous, they convince men that life is futile and meaningless and pointless. And so they destroy the unbelieving. They ruin people and they cause them to despair. This is the result of the demonic plague. They bring hell to the hearts of men. That's what they're doing. This is a woe indeed. Now, the sixth trumpet announces a demon-inspired death by war. demon-inspired death by war. This is a more challenging picture, but I think, again, the demons are still in view. The description of these beasts are somewhat similar. It's clear that the four angels are evil, and they kill a limited but very large number of humanity. In the Old Testament, the Euphrates River was the edge of God's land, and it's where military threats always came to God's people. The demonic troops are so many as to be uncountable, and their weapons are fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, the elements of hell. These all provoke wars between nations and peoples to their destruction. Now, this isn't a specific war. This is all wars in this age. Again, remember the words of Christ. And this is how wars start, by devilish provocation of leaders to selfish and wicked ends. They ravage the earth, and it has killed literally billions of people over the centuries. War is always with us because it's in the hearts of men, and that fire is stoked by the demon messengers of hell. You see, the devil and his fallen angels claim to love men, and they provide them with certain pleasures. But in fact, they do all of this to destroy everything made in God's image. And they do all they can to get them to destroy each other. War accomplishes that very nicely, thank you. You say, this is insanity. Why can't men see what is happening? Sin is insanity. And so, no, they can't see what's happening. They laugh at the concept of God or a devil or spiritual forces, because the devil has darkened the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glorious light of truth. All of this is summed up in the last two verses of chapter 9. These plagues punish evil men with death, and they warn everyone who escapes. But the vast majority of those who do not repent of their disobedience, false worship and idolatry, or their breaking of the commandments of men, they just go on doing more of it. This is because calamity alone is not effective in changing men's hearts. It didn't change Pharaoh's heart. Oh, it might have temporarily changed his mind for a few moments, but it didn't change his heart. It may terrorize us for quite a while. It may shut us up or quiet us for a bit. But plagues alone cannot produce repentance and faith. We need sovereign grace. We need the Holy Spirit to change hearts. Amen. And that brings us to four short uses. First, all of us need to learn how to interpret calamities. We all need to learn how to interpret calamities. With our 24-hour news cycle, you read or hear about them constantly. If you never watch the news, you still experience them yourself. But understand that plagues don't come from poor governmental planning. They don't come from, at least not ultimately, they may, or the lack of human education, or a changing Mother Nature, or any other merely human or natural cause. They come from the prayer altar that's in front of Christ. They come in answer to the prayers of God's people from God Himself, mediated through angels. They come because vengeance from God is now being poured out on his enemies. They come because a holy God is righteously judging the wicked through Satan and his evil angels. So I beg you, I plead with you, learn to hear the voice of God in history. Hear the voice of God in the news. Don't believe what the reporter says is the whole story. He's only telling you, she's only relating to you the surface, the effect. They're not explaining to you the cause, the reason, the purpose, the goal. You need the Bible to tell you what that is. You need God to tell you what that is. And he's doing that in these verses. Learn that partial calamities in this life, and every calamity you've ever experienced, is partial. Now, one day, we'll all experience, presumably, death, and we might say that's not partial, but right now, I think you're all still alive. Most of you look alive. And so you have experienced partial calamities. Well, these are warnings of a future, final, full judgment. You see, tribulations are actually kindnesses from God. They are trumpet blasts sent to wake you up to what your sins deserve and what payment must be made for them. As we've said before, as terrible as things like Hurricane Ian have recently been, it's nothing like God's final day of wrath. No one but Christ and those in him can stand in that day. And every other person, all the unsealed, to use John's language, will be ruined forever. So don't think that the troubles that come into this world are natural. No, they are fires from the hand of God sent to warn you and alarm us of coming judgment. So this is the time to be wise. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. We are not promised tomorrow. Almost every time I drive here, coming down Tiny Town Road, there's an accident. And sometimes people die. You don't know what your ride home will bring. You don't. You don't. God may be kind and preserve your life for many, many decades. You may have moments left. That's not scare tactic. That's reality. Yeah. That's just the way things are. Plagues happen. So make sure you're right with God. Take Christ as the only safety from this wrath. So first, learn how to interpret calamities. Secondly, unbeliever, learn how hard it is to have God against you. Learn how hard life is when God is against you. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, God is not against you. He is only for you. But if you are not united to Jesus Christ by faith, having repented of your sins, God's mighty hand of justice is actively and righteously working against you. So your life is hard. It is full of plagues, large and small. Now you might say, well, a Christian's life is hard. Yeah, but not because God is judging him. And all these difficulties in this life for the Christian, that's all he will ever know. This is as bad as it gets. To turn a famous saying on its head, this is your worst life now, Christian. That's a glorious truth. That's a glorious truth. This is your worst life now. But if you aren't a Christian, God is now against you with partial judgment. This is justice mixed with mercy. So take these warnings, bow to these judgments, turn to God through Christ, turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to save you from your sins, from yourself, from the devil. Well, a third use. Christians are shielded from the devil's worst attacks. That's a great truth. That's a wonderful truth. Christians are shielded from the devil's worst attacks. Yes, Satan actively opposes and attacks Christians, but he can't ultimately harm us. We have the seal of God, faith by the Holy Spirit. So let him do his worst. We have the shield of faith to stop all of his fiery arrows. God will keep us. God will keep us. And fourth and finally, we should pray for the Holy Spirit to change hearts. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, or even pray, and this is not wrong, but they will say this: "Oh God, if this is what it takes, bring some difficulty into that person's life so they will turn to you." God may bring that trouble in answer to your prayer, but by itself, it won't change that person. They can't change themselves. You can't change them. The devil certainly isn't going to change them. Only God can change them. All of these troubles will only harden them or deaden them more fully unless God graciously works. Now, sometimes He does. Sometimes He uses these plagues to wake us up and think, what is happening here? Why is this coming to my life? Sometimes He calls us and we're very aware that I need to think about this. And I'm talking about unbelievers. And we've had, maybe you are one of them, but we've had people, members of our church, who because of some plague that hit them, God converted them. But it wasn't the plague that converted them. That was merely the means that the sovereign grace of God used to give them eyes, to give them a new heart, to give them grace, to give them faith. So our job as Christians is to pray that when the plagues of life come, they will be joined with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we want our family and friends who don't know Christ to be saved from the eternal plagues of hell. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray, including now.